to know. And we're looking at what we need to know about the world that we live in, especially about that part of the world that we cannot see. I have noticed on movies and television programs that there's a lot more emphasis on the unseen world. If you watch TV much or if you watch movies very much, it's a lot about demons. It's a lot about things that we cannot always see. Well, there is some truth to that. There is a truth that we live in a world, as I have reminded you several times, that is both seen and unseen. There are those things that we see with our eyes. We call that reality. We think that what we can see of the world is all there is of the world. But the Bible teaches that there are things around us that we cannot see. And the things that we cannot see are spiritual in nature. There are in our world spirit beings that we cannot see. Some of them are good. God has put them here for our benefit. Some of them are not here for our benefit. They are not good, and they work against us in our Christian life. Of all the spirit beings that are around us, there are four that are extremely important, and we've looked at those. We're looking at the fourth one today. We looked at God. We had a series, three sermons on who God is. And then the Son, and we had four sermons on who Jesus is. And then there's Satan, and we had three sermons on who Satan is. And then there is God the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to begin looking at who the Holy Spirit is. And so we're calling this part of it what you need to know about the Spirit. Now, like the other parts of this series, we're going to start with more doctrinal information, and we're going to move to some practical information. The doctrinal, or more educational, I guess you would say, information is the foundation that we need to understand the practical. To put it another way, the practical is going to flow out of the doctrinal. So we're going to begin our three sermons on the Holy Spirit by looking at who the Spirit is. If you were to ask the average Christian, tell me in a few brief words who the Holy Spirit is, you would probably get a whole variety of answers. So this morning I want to give you what the Bible says about the Spirit. And the first thing the Bible says is, going the wrong way, here we go, the Spirit is deity. This is probably the single most important thing that you need to know about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just another manifestation of God, as if God manifested himself in the Old Testament as the Father, and then he manifested himself in the incarnation as the Son. And now today he manifests himself as a spirit. The Holy Spirit is not simply a manifestation of God. The Holy Spirit is not a creation of God. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force of some kind. In the early church, about 300 years after the death of Christ, the church was dealing with a number of theological issues. People were teaching different things. And the church held a church council at a town in Nicaea, which is in present-day Turkey, so it's called the Nicene Council. Here's what the church said about the Spirit, among other things that it said. It said, "We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life." And then in another part of it, it said, "With the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified." You see, from the very beginning, the church has believed that the Spirit is God, and that the Holy Spirit is to be worshiped as God and is to be glorified as God. And that has been the orthodox position in theology ever since the beginning of the church. Now, why does the church believe that the Spirit is God? Every bit as much as the Father is God, every bit as much as the Son is God. Well, let me give you three evidences from Scripture. The first is the Spirit is given the names of deity. Just two examples. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. It's a passage in Acts chapter 5 that we're going to come back to several times this morning, but it's a very important passage as it relates to the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 5, you remember that chapter begins with a story of the early church in Jerusalem, and there was a man who sold some land, and he gave it to the church because people from all over the Mediterranean world had come to Jerusalem, Jewish people primarily, to worship at one of the festivals of Israel, and many of them had then been saved. They had confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, the one they were waiting for. And so they were there. They had probably run out of money. The disciples are trying to feed all these people, perhaps hundreds of people, perhaps thousands of people. And this man sold his land and gave it and says, here, help the people. Well, a couple in the church by the name of Ananias and Sapphira heard about that, so they thought, hey, we'll do the same thing. So they sold a piece of land. Only this time, they took some of it and put it in their pocket, and they came to the disciples and said, we sold land too, and here's the proceeds, all of it. And it says in chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, see, the Holy Spirit is working through Peter. All of a sudden, Peter understands exactly what's going on. He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Do you see what Peter said in that statement? He said, first of all, Ananias, you lied to the Holy Spirit. But then he said, you've lied to God. Peter equated the Spirit with God. You see, the Holy Spirit is God. He is the Lord. Another passage, and this is a shorter one, so let me put it on the screen for you, is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, but we all with unveiled face. Now, he's referring back to Moses in the wilderness, when Moses would go in the tabernacle to meet with God, he would come out, and because he was in the presence of glory, he shone like a neon light, and all the people said, Moses, cover your face, and so he would put a veil over his face. But Paul says, we don't have to do that. We can come to God with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We don't see it perfectly. It's like looking at a reflection in the mirror, his glory. And we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we have the same idea here. The phrase, by the Spirit of the Lord, can really be translated from the Lord, comma, the Spirit. Just as by the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul is again equating the Holy Spirit with God. It would be blasphemous for us to refer to the Holy Spirit as God or as the Lord if, in fact, he wasn't. And yet, over and over in Scripture, he's given the names of deity. The second evidence that the Holy Spirit is deity is that he has the attributes of deity. Let me give you four real quick. First, the Spirit is eternal. In Hebrews chapter 9, here the writer is talking about the death of Christ. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When we talk about God being eternal, it means that God has always existed. It means that he will always exist. To be eternal is to be God. And yet here, the Spirit is referred to as the eternal Spirit. He has the same attribute as God. Another attribute of the Spirit is that he is omnipresent. That means he is at one moment in all of time, in all places. In the Psalms, the psalmist writes, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." He uses the word Sheol, which is the place of the dead in the Old Testament. And what he is saying is, if I go to the highest heaven, the Spirit is there. If I go to the lowest place where the dead are, the Spirit is there. Just like the Spirit has always been eternal, so he is in every place. There is no place that David could go to escape the presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, another attribute that the Spirit has is that he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Here in Luke chapter 1, this is the story of the angel coming and telling Mary that she's going to have the Christ child. And the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born of God, who is to be born, will be called the Son of God." And then verse 37 says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." It was the Holy Spirit who had come upon Mary in some miraculous way to do the impossible so that she would bear a child. It was the Spirit who did the impossible, because nothing is impossible with God. So again, the Holy Spirit has that power of God. He is omnipotent like God. So the writer again, or the angel in this case, equates the Spirit with God. And then the Spirit is omniscient. That is, he knows everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the writer here is talking about what you might call the hidden things of God. He says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him?" In other words, who knows what's in your heart except you? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit knows the hidden things of God, things that we cannot know. To know the hidden things of God means that you are omniscient, that you are all-knowing. It is to be as God is. In fact, if the Spirit wasn't God, then the illustration here of a man would not make any sense. He's saying, who knows what's in a man's heart except a man himself? Who knows what's in God's heart except God himself? Except he says Holy Spirit. That illustration wouldn't make any sense if the Spirit was not, in fact, God. The attributes that the Bible gives to the Holy Spirit are attributes that only God has. The third evidence that the Holy Spirit is God is that the Spirit does the works of deity. Let me give you, just two here. The first is that the Spirit created. Now, we often think of creation as something God did. And yet, the Bible is very interesting in that it equates creation to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In Job 33, Job says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Job is quite clear here about who created him. It is the Spirit. Now, he uses the Spirit and the Almighty. Let me just give you a quick little lesson here. In the Hebrew language, they would have two lines, and the second line was always related to the first line. It would explain the first line in some way. So I probably should have put this in that form for you. The first line is, "The Spirit of God has made me." The second line is, "And the breath of the Almighty gives me life." So the second line explains the first line. The word Almighty, referring to God, explains the Spirit. So what Job is saying is the Holy Spirit is, in fact, God.